First time you've been with us? Are we as crazy as we seem? No, we're crazier. If you think we're undignified today, we want to get more undignified than this. Because we believe that Jesus loves you spirit, soul, and body, and we do respond to him that way. Praise God. Let's turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. I love the word and want the word to be prominent in our lives. Thank you, Lord. Let's just give thanks one more time. Father, I just want to thank you that the word of life cannot be defeated. The word of God cannot be made of no effect just because of a man's unbelief. So, Father, I thank you your promises are not dependent on man's brilliance, man's approval. It's totally dependent on the fact that Jesus Christ died on a cross and rose from the dead. And is now seated at the right hand of the Father, waiting to come again. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning verse 1. Says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Here it talks about a cloud of witnesses. The Bible talks in the book of Acts about those who witnessed the revelation, the resurrection, that there was actually a witness of the resurrection. And when it talks about witnessing the resurrection, it doesn't mean that they were standing outside the grave when Jesus walked out. It means that they have witnessed the life-changing power that God gives us through the resurrection. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has birthed us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Therefore, my hope today is completely alive for my future on one reason and one reason alone. Not because I'm smart, not because anybody else here is any smarter than anybody else or more important. My future is sure because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And that is what I base my life on. And a lot of people, they don't believe in the resurrection. They don't believe that it's true. I think those of us who live in the Northeast can surely, we witness the resurrection. After every winter, when everything just dies in this area, then somehow it just bursts back into life. And it's a reality that any of you have ever lived in a desert region. Remember when Wendy and I lived in Jerusalem, how it was that at the end of the year, October, it was what we call a chalk dust factory. No matter where you went, everything was dust. And the whole nation was dust. And then the early rains would come, didn't do too much, just to keep the dust down. And then it would be not too much rain, but then in the new year, the latter rains would begin to come. And one year it snowed. It was a beautiful experience to walk the streets of Jerusalem in 2 foot of snow. And that year, as soon as the snow went and the spring began to come, the whole of Jerusalem burst into color because the lilies of the field, as they commonly called them, again came out and began to just cover the whole of Jerusalem with a blanket of beauty because the seeds had been in the ground all the time, doing nothing, just waiting for the rain and the snow to make the difference. And I want to encourage you that there is a resurrection. And whether you believe it or not, of course, is going to make a difference. Not to the truth that there is a resurrection, but to the reality of how it will affect you. So the difference between what we believe, Christianity clearly proclaims, that the difference between that and all of the other religions I've ever found or pursued in the 69 nations I've visited in my life, I've realized that not one other religion offers you a way to defeat death. Jesus said, I am the resurrection. Those who believe in me shall never die. And the reality is, sure, every one of us is in this suit, this earth suit, are going to die. But the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Therefore, this earth suit, I'm not very impressed. I don't care how anybody wears it or what they think with it, how they preen it, clothe it, or put their face on. The reality is, all flesh is as grass, and it will wither. And my hope is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, because that's where I have got my entire future. So we've got a couple of people who are going to give a witness to the resurrection. They've got some testimony. Michelle, why don't you come forward and just share briefly. Everyone's just going to give just a short minute or two about what they've witnessed of the power of a changed life. This is Michelle.
Good morning, everyone. And last time I was up here, it was pretty packed. Anyway, I'm not a speaker. I'm not. But for whatever reason, it seems like Saturday mornings when I'm cleaning my toilet, God's speaking to me. And it seems like during the week, I don't know about everybody else, but it's been so hectic and so stressful and just so busy. We don't have time anymore, and I don't understand what's going on, really. So anyway, this Saturday I was cleaning, and God just really spoke to me about waiting upon his provision. And this is what I wrote down. We in America are not very patient. Can you tell? We have drive-through McDonald's, online banking, bill paying. America's motto, we want it and need it now. When was the last time that anyone here truly sat and waited on God or his people? Mike and I, for whatever reason, have been getting a lot of phone calls and people talking to us and just asking us, I don't understand what's going on in America. God's just not providing. Well, have you ever thought you've never waited long enough? We also hear people say, well, when I was out of the country, I saw God provide. When I was on a mission fields, I saw God provide. I know a particular young man, Jonathan Harith, from this congregation, said he was in Germany, and he was so hungry and had no money. There was a person that gave him their whole meal. He waited, and God provided. He didn't take his credit card out and buy it. He waited. My own personal story, there was a time when literally I had nothing. My car kept breaking down. I was pregnant. It was one of those 104-degree summers. Unmarried, and I was facing jail. Can we get really any lower than that? I was trying to sell all the jewelry that I had to pay for the repairs on my vehicle, and the Lord put it on this man's heart right here to give me his entire paycheck for speaking to help pay for the repairs. Again, it was God's provision, but through his people. Another time, Joanne and I were sitting in our apartment. We had no paper products left. A funny little thing happened. Michael went grocery shopping and picked up a roll of paper towels and brought it in the house. And Joy looked, "What's that, Mama?" We just don't buy those things. And I was just sitting there and I said, "You know what, Lord? Yeah, I do have a credit card. Yeah, I can go out, but I trust you." And there came the Caliendos. They rushed in, begging my forgiveness for not being there a few days sooner, with paper towels and toilet paper and soap and shampoo and anything and everything you can imagine that we just didn't have the money to buy. But I trusted, and I waited, and I didn't charge it. So the biggest thing that the Lord really put on my heart is the next time that you really need something, wait. You know, some of the things that just scriptures that passed through my head. In Hebrews 6:12, the promises are inherited through faith, perseverance, patience.
Amen. Thanks, Michelle. Scripture is very clear. With all faith and patience, you'll inherit the promise. Praise God. Thank you. Those of you that have known Michelle as long as I have will know that she's been an awesome testimony of seeing God come through in every area in our life. So who else have we got? Young Laurie, are you going to come up and share something? She also has a word to bless us with. This is Laurie Field. Hallelujah. Yeah, I'm watching the clock.
In March of 2005, after I had been seeking and serving God for 24 years, but still had some huge bondages in my life, I had the opportunity to address a large group of women in a church, about 200 ladies, and speak about a particularly traumatic part of my life that God was in the process of healing me from. And as I prepared to minister to them and as I proclaimed the truth of God's word to them, something happened to me. God dropped John 19, verse 30 into my heart, where Jesus says, or where it says in the gospel, that Jesus bowed his head and he said, "It is finished," and he breathed his last. And those words, "It is finished," just dropped down into my heart, and the yoke of shame was broken over my life in that moment. It was just so amazing. When I walked out, I was different than I was when I went in. "It is finished." What God said to me was, "All sin for all time atoned for, past, present, and future. All need for all time, I provided for. Whatever the need is, Jesus made provision on the cross." So as I thought about sharing this morning, I kind of went on from there, and I read Matthew 14, 18. It's the story of where Jesus was feeding the 5,000. Well, he wasn't yet feeding them. He said to the disciples, "They don't need to go away to find food. You feed them." And the disciples very honestly said, "Well, we have 5 loaves and 2 fish. And when I read the next words of Jesus, I just started to cry because I could hear the love in his voice when he said, "Bring them here to me." And they brought them, and you know what happened? He blessed it, he multiplied it miraculously, and they went away with leftovers. And then from there, he led me to John chapter 21, verses 5 and 6, and this is where they had seen Jesus risen again, and then they were out fishing. I think they were kind of just not knowing what to do with themselves, and they fished all night, and they didn't catch anything. They couldn't do anything in the spiritual realm, and they couldn't do anything in the natural realm for themselves. And they were coming back into shore, I imagine kind of downcast, and a man called from the shore and said, "Children, do you have any food?" And they said, "No." And he said, "You've got your net on the wrong side of the boat. Cast it on the other side." And you know what happened? They pulled it in, and the nets were breaking because Jesus had provided so much. So my point is that wherever we are, okay, if we're caught up in sin, past, present, or anticipating the future, if we have a serious need in our lives, it is finished. It's all provided for. We are without excuse. We have no reason not to obey God. Everything's been done. Just step out. And secondly, if you come and you have just a little, "I don't have much, God. I don't have too many great gifts. I don't have much to offer." He says, "Bring it here to me and I will multiply it in ways that you can't even imagine." And thirdly, maybe sometimes we come with absolutely nothing, empty-handed, just broken, just desolate, nothing at all, and he says, "Children, do you have any food?" "No, I don't, Lord." "Put your net over here, and I will multiply miraculously." So that's my encouragement.
What the shame was about.
Oh, should I?
That's what the witness is.
Sorry, I was teaching, not witnessing.
Okay, go ahead.
Okay, so what the shame was about. Well, the bondage of shame began in my life very young. I don't know exactly why. But when I was 19, I became pregnant. I was not married and chose to have an abortion. And it put me under emotionally, and depression and grief and guilt. And it wasn't until our Jacob was born, so that's only 9 years ago, that I realized I really needed help and went to the Lord. And as I said, only 2 years ago, so I was 45, people, don't wait that long. I was 45 when the yoke was broken, and now I'm free. Hallelujah.
Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Lord.
See, I just want to say sometimes you can teach all you want, but a testimony of the resurrection will break the yoke. And so I remember when we were in Jerusalem, Wendy and I lived in Jerusalem for 3 years, and we went one morning, well, it was Easter morning, Sunday, we went to what they called the Garden Tomb. I don't know if any of you have ever been there. one of the traditional sites of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it was a beautiful morning. We got there obviously before sunrise, and there we were outside of a tomb. Literally, there it is, you know, and everybody believed that's where Jesus was buried. Fine, whatever, doesn't matter. He's not there, so it's not relevant. And so, and it was just beautiful. Everybody's there. Now, we were ushers because we lived in Jerusalem. We knew the people who ran that ministry, so they called upon our church to help. And what happened is, while we were there, of course, we're sitting at the back as the ushers looking at anything we can do, and suddenly a man had a stroke or a seizure or something. I don't know. Went, and he fell back off of his stool, and there were just some benches there, and he fell backwards like that, and everybody panicked, as we often do when something happens. And all I remember is everybody crowded round, and one lady said, stand back, I'm a nurse, you know, like, you know, let the professional in, you know. And there they were all crowding around this man. And suddenly it occurred to me, I thought, wait a minute. Here we are at the Garden Tomb, celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, who defeated death, and we're calling on a nurse. So I couldn't reach the place. It was too crowded, too many bodies. And so I just stretched through, and I leaned through, and with my long arms, I just got through, and I just touched the guy, and as I touched him, he sat up. And he said, what happened? What happened? And he was fine. And I just want to encourage you that there are times, I don't know when or how or who, I can't organize or just, you know, it's not a magic wand. But there's a time when the resurrection power of Jesus Christ is the greatest witness, and there's no greater witness than a changed life. And if Laurie, for all those years, from when she was 19 until she was in her 40s, was bound under the shame of something that God never shamed her with. Let's read this verse again. Hebrews 12 says, therefore we also, since we have us surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Try and think about that. I don't know about you lot, but, you know, England has a strange pastime. We call it streaking. I don't know what you call it here. But almost everywhere we ever used to go, we'd go to a rugby game, and all of a sudden, it was always the same. Some comic would suddenly be running across the in all of his glory, just there, naked as the day he was born. And the most classic, one of the prize-winning photographs of all time was when the British policeman, they arrested him, and you know what a British policeman helmet looks like, right? The old day. And he was just holding it over the guy like this. And he was smiling like this, and the policeman was smiling, you know, and thank God they locked him up. But, you know, it was just now, I don't know about you, but that's not my strong point. Streaking, nah, no, not, no thank you. In fact, you know, I hate to admit this, but I'm not that proud of my body. There's not that I'm, it's just there's too much of it. And so therefore, when it comes to that, I'd rather be a little on the modest side, you know. But try and think about Jesus being naked on a cross. Try and think about it. How would you now, you know, how would any of you like to be naked in front of your mother? In front of the women that followed you? How would you like to be in that position? How would you like to be in so much pain? My daughter, thank God she's feeling better. My eldest daughter sitting here had a really bad weekend. She had terrible earache, and she was running a fever, and her throat was restricted. And it's just, even though they're in their 20s, none of us like to see our children suffer. None of us, my wife's just come from surgery on her foot, and I'll be honest with you, and I want to appreciate everybody who brought us food this week. I just didn't enjoy it. I don't like seeing my wife suffer. I didn't like seeing the nausea caused by the anesthetic and the painkillers, you know. I didn't enjoy any of that. And I just want to think about how did it feel to see all that pain? This man that you've been following for these years, and you are convinced he is everything you ever thought the Messiah was going to be. He was bringing every promise of God right into your lap. And all of a sudden, there he is, naked, hanging on a cross, beaten and bloodied, his head, every single part of his body beaten. And if any of you have seen Mel Gibson's Passion, you'll know what it looks like. And it says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured that cross, despising the shame. And the fact that Jesus Christ died for our shame. And one of the biggest problems in our life today, it then goes on to say, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, I've already mentioned about how the resurrection is my hope, my only hope, my greatest hope. But I think that we're coming to this place, as Michelle mentioned, about, you know, are we looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of it, or are we looking unto our credit card? Are we looking unto debts? Are we looking unto, well, maybe if I don't get me wrong, I got credit cards, folks, but, you know, are we looking unto this because of the impatience, therefore, with if we don't build this faith and this patience that brings the promise to me? It's a tricky thing, because we're an impatient people. But looking unto Jesus, because Jesus is the only person who has an absolute perfect opinion of you. I know most of you fairly well. I know some of you very well, including my own wife and my children. But I want to say this. I don't know one of you, myself especially, that has a perfect opinion of yourself. That has a perfect opinion of yourself. Have you ever seen the bumper stickers? Don't you hate bumper stickers? I hate bumper stickers. The bumper sticker that says, Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. That is such baloney. You see, in the eyes of God, you're perfect. In the eyes of God, where's my grandson? Is he here? Bring him up. Bring him up. Bring him up. Come on, Mum, bring me that little bundle. Okay, thanks, beautiful. Stay here, Mum. Come here. You tell me that ain't perfect. Huh? Is that perfect or is that perfect? That is perfect. You see, and to be honest, your opinion doesn't matter. It's what me and her think is what counts. She knows he's perfect, and I'm the enforcer of that opinion. And if you've got any arguments, speak to my son about it. The father, stand up, Daniel. He also is the enforcer of the opinion. So I'm saying that because God, your creator, who redeemed you, even though your sins were scarlet, he washed you as white as snow, and in his opinion, because of his effort, and his son has declared you perfect. Go argue with him about it. You all right there, son? Are you all right? Are you upstaging me?
He's looking at Joe.
Huh? Go look after your mum. Praise God. By the way, those of you that don't know, we're expecting our first granddaughter in September from our other son. So we are thankful, granddaughter. Hallelujah. Grandma, please, I'm talking. Nanny, as we call her. So I want you to see that the reality is that when you're born of God, in the eyes of God, you're like that. Can you understand that? Do you remember when Jesus was up, was standing before God, and the skies opened and the Holy Spirit came down like a dove and settled upon Jesus, and there was a voice from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Okay, the purpose of salvation was not to save Jesus, it was to bring many sons and daughters to glory. So therefore, if you haven't yet had the experience of in prayer or through the word or by your spirit, the witness of the resurrection that is saying to you, these are my beloved children in whom I am well pleased, then probably you've submitted yourself to a religious spirit or wrong teaching. Because God is delighted with you just because you're his child. Right, Jay? Because he's holding his little one there, chewing his hand. And look at that Jay grin, man. You see, that's what I'm saying. If you can see yourself the way God sees you, Because you know what one of the reasons why we don't look unto Jesus is because of sins and weights. Now let me explain this. I do not believe that we are just sinners saved by grace. I believe every man, woman, and child on the planet is born with a sinful nature. So therefore, they sin whether you like it or not. And it's nothing to do with you. It was because of the original sin of Adam. The Bible says in Romans 5:17, "For if by one man's offense death reigned." Therefore, it doesn't matter which way you look at it. The reality that death, which is a spiritual language for being separated from God, because Jesus said, "I've come to give you life," i.e. to join you with God. The reality is spiritual death separated us from God. We were separated. We were all dead. The Bible says you were born dead in your trespass and sin. But then Jesus came along and he defeated death. He said, "Oh death, where is your sting?" He went into hell. He defeated death. He took the keys to hell and the grave. And he came back. And in 3 days he rose again. He was witnessed by 500 people. Then he ascended and seated at the right hand of the Father on high. And he is coming again. And so this reality is what we believe and what we have as our greatest, greatest hope. And so why is it sometimes that each and every one of us can't live this life of victory, this life of where we're really, wait a minute, Jesus said, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. What joy? Us. We are his joy. We are his joy. And so as his joy, I'm wondering, well, why aren't we more joyful as Christians? Where is our joy? Where is, I don't know if any of you guys in town know Herbie Rogers. Who knows Herbie? Few of us know Herbie. Herbie Rogers is my favorite one-legged preacher. And the reason we love him so much, it was funny yesterday, we saw him in a restaurant yesterday, and he came in and I yelled out, "Herbie! Ah, Brother Vaughn, how you doing, man?" You know, and he's got this, say, this one, and he's a little bit of a limp, but he does pretty good. And I just went up and I hugged him and I kissed his chrome dome, you know, and he's that kind of guy you can do that in public, you know. And think about that in the middle of the Chinese restaurant. Everybody's looking at us, and I just hug him and kiss the top of his head, you know. And he's grinning and smiling. I said, "Herbie, come meet my family." And he came over and joined us. I said, "Guys, I want you to meet the man I know with more joy of the Lord than anybody I've ever met." And they said, "Ah, Brother Vaughn," you know. And they said, "Where did he lose his leg in Vietnam?" I said, "No, I think it was running from the police at the time." It was, right? And he fell off a building and lost his leg. And he spent so much of his time in prison that he actually, do you know, he told me once, he lived in Kingston for a long time. He said, "You know, Vaughn, I didn't even know there was a mall in Kingston because I never left the ghetto." He said, "I never left it for 7 years except the time I was in prison, then came back to the ghetto." And how he was imprisoned in that place. He was enslaved in his sin. But then one day Jesus came along, and even though his sins were as scarlet, he washed him as white as snow, hallelujah. And now Herbie, you try and make Herbie miserable. He said, "You can't," he said. "The devil didn't give me this joy, and the devil can't take it away." And he has got this attitude of joy because he knows where he's come from. And he now knows he's free of it. And he has no shame. Why? Because it says that Jesus, despising the shame, that Jesus died for our shame. And whatever it is that is holding you back, you just heard young Laurie say that she was full of shame from when she was 19 to 40-something years old because of the accusation that was pointing her in the face every single day. How do you think she felt every time she saw a baby? Every day there was shame. Every day. And then Jesus set her free because she realized that she was forgiven for every sin, past, present, and future. You see, Jesus will clean your conscience from dead works, man. He will cleanse your conscience. Let me read a few more verses. Let's go in Hebrews chapter 11. We're right there still. It talks about the men of faith in verse 13. "These men all died in faith, not receiving the promises, but having seen them afar off." These are the patriarchs. "And they embraced them and they confessed them, and then that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland." Here we are, verse 15. And truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they came out, they would have had opportunity to return there. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. And I want to thank God this morning. Now, we have a couple of people in our midst here who are Jewish by birth, but most of us are under the grouping of Gentile. And as a Gentile, you were outside of the promise of God, and not one of us was eligible for any of the promises of God. Not one of us. No matter where you were born, no matter whether you're European or you were from Africa, or doesn't matter. Only the Jews were the chosen people of God. But then Jesus came, fulfilling every prophecy about the Messiah, and that when Jesus came along, fulfilling the law, he not only came to reach out for the Jewish people, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I long to gather you," but he also broke down that middle wall of partition that separated the Jews from the Gentiles, made one new nation, hallelujah, and all of us became a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation unto God, that he brought us all into his family, and all into his promise, because Jesus Christ loves each and every one of us and is ashamed of none of us. Not one of us. He is not ashamed to be called our God. That we can at any time stand up and say, God is my Father, and he is not ashamed of that. This is why we can clearly say in the book of Romans chapter 1, the very verse that separated the Reformation, if you know anything about your history, when Martin Luther stood up and as he proclaimed to the whole world out of Romans 1 verse 18, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of it. And as a Christian, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? It is the power of God to salvation. To those who believe. To the Jew first, and also to the Gentiles. For in it the power of God is revealed, for as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And I want to say to you all this morning, you are righteous not because of what you do, you are righteous because of what Jesus did, and then what he sowed in you. I was talking in the first service, I've said this many times, how when I first came to America with my wife in 1978, and of course we couldn't fulfill our dream of seeing the whole continent in 6 months. We had a six-month ticket to return to England. And so we began to hitchhike, those of you that haven't heard the story. So Wendy and I hitchhiked for 6 months. We hitchhiked 18,500 miles around America. And on that time, we had 200 rides. Now, a lot of those rides, they were when we were in Canada, obviously Canadians, and Mexico were Mexicans. But most of the time, we were in America. And it was interesting how we never met an American. You'd think the odds would be pretty good you get picked up by an American, wouldn't you? But apparently not. And the reason is because everybody who picked us up, they said, "Where are you from?" I said, "Oh, we're from London." I said, "Oh, wow, that's interesting. I'm Welsh, Polish, Greek, Chinese." And the next one would be, "Oh, that's funny. Yeah, I'm, you know, Irish, Polish, Russian, you know, Lithuanian." And the next one, I thought, "Where the heck are all the Americans? There's 235 million of them, and I haven't found one yet." It's because all along there's something in us that wants to identify with where we came from. There's something in us that wants to identify with this roots thing. But the Bible says, don't call to mind the country from where you came. The Egyptians, when they were taken out of Egypt, you could take the children of Israel out of Egypt, but you couldn't get Egypt out of the children of Israel. They were no longer chained hand and foot, but their minds and their hearts were chained hand and foot. I don't know what it's like to be born a slave. Rule Britannia. Anyway, let's not go there. I don't know what it's like to be born a slave, but when I lived in South Africa as an unbeliever, apartheid ruled. And just because I was white, I was in charge. I'm talking about in this life. When we lived there in the 70s, just because I was white, every African called me boss. Every African. If a stranger in the street bumped into me by accident, "Oh, sorry, boss." You know what it's like living under that deception? What it must have been like for them is unthinkable in my mind now. The very fact that it suited me, because I was just a drunken rugby player, therefore I kind of liked the system because I could get a good buck out of it, have a nice apartment, I even had my own servant. But the reality is slavery is something that all of us, one way or the other, can easily be sucked into if you're not careful. The slavery of the American dream, the slavery of our past, the slavery of a sin we've committed that we can't let go of, the slavery of unforgiveness, the slavery of bitterness. You know what bitterness is? Unfulfilled revenge. Unfulfilled revenge. That somebody's wronged you and you want to get even. Growing up, people talk about fighting with your brothers. We've got a family here that's got a lot of boys, and the Segretti's, they got more boys than even you have, hallelujah. And they always see the boys fighting, and I'm sure you had a lot of fun doing that, didn't you, James? It must have been fun beating on each other. I never had the opportunity. My brother was 4 years older than me. There was no beating on each other. It was beating on me. There was no each other involved. And, you know, one day I'm 15, close to 16, and he stands next to me and he's looking up at me. And suddenly my brother makes amends. We smoked a peace pipe and we've been friends ever since. I thought, what's wrong with this picture? How come I don't get a beat on you now? You're just a midget. You're only 6 foot. I'm going to thump the living daylights out of you. But no. What can I tell you? We got redeemed. And I thank God that I didn't get bitter, but I wanted my revenge. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? I wanted my pound of flesh. I wanted, you know what? But you have no right to do that, because Jesus, when he died, the scripture says, when he was reviled, he reviled not in return, but he committed it unto God who judges righteously. And if you want to be free, you've got to let God be the righteous judge of your situation. Slavery will keep you bound. The slavery of unforgiveness, the slavery of all these things, lock your mind in, because you're not looking unto Jesus as the author and the finisher of your faith. But I want to say this again. Jesus, because of his sacrifice, his Father is not ashamed to be your God. He is not ashamed to be your God. You can stand before... You know what I love about salvation? I can stand before God, I can stand before man, and I can stand before the forces of darkness and not be ashamed. And that is a powerful freedom that you can't get by winning the lottery. Let's turn to Hebrews 2 and we try and wrap this up. Hebrews 2 is talking again about Jesus, what a great salvation that he offers. And Let me just say this, Hebrews 2, beginning verse 3, awesome verse. It says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed by us who have heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and various miracles according to his will. There's a lot more scripture there, but let me go... Verse 8, it says, you have put all things in subjection under his feet, Hebrews 2:8, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that was not put under him. Verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death and crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom all things and by whom all things, in bringing many sons to glory, and to make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. I hate, ladies, to keep on about my favorite sport, the holy game of rugby. But it's all I knew. It was my God. Literally, people say sport's their God. It was my God. It was the only thing I lived for. I played 19 seasons. And the reality was, it was my everything. It was even the main reason for me going to South Africa, is because South Africa was a God in rugby. I mean, was a God down there. And they just a bunch of rugby fanatics, and as I was. But I played rugby with a guy called Clive Faulkner. Clive Faulkner was a Welshman, boyo. You know the Welshmen love their rugby. And Clive was a wonderful fellow, and he was just this crazy young guy. But he had a brother, and his brother was called Charlie Faulkner. And Charlie Faulkner was a legend in the rugby world. It's very difficult for me to compare. I tell you the only comparison I can think of, Pat, you remember the Steelers front line back in the 70s? What were they called? The Iron Curtain. Any of you guys remember the Steel Curtain? Remember those guys? You remember those four men? Mean Joe Green was one of them and all that. You remember them. You remember, if any of you were young in those days, you were around in those days, how famous those guys were. They were legends in your mind. Well, these guys were bigger than that. These played front row in the Pontypool front row. And they all played Price and Faulkner and Windsor, the three of them. And not only did they play for Pontypool, they all played front row for Wales. And not only did they all play front row for Wales in a day where Wales was one of the best rugby player countries in the world, they all played front row for the British Lions. And the British Lions is the ultimate. British Lions, England, Ireland, Scotland, Wales, they build one team and then they go down to Australia, New Zealand, South Africa and play rugby. And when they were there we were with Clive, had this famous brother, this legend, Charlie Faulkner, the Pontypool front row. And one day Clive came to the rugby club in one of his brother's jerseys, his rugby jersey. And it had the ultimate. It was a British Lions jersey. Trust me, that makes a Gucci gown look like trash. This guy, everything they wear on the red carpet is garbage compared with a British Lions jersey. And he walked in with his British Lions, and we all began to say, "Oh, Clive, brother of Charlie." You know, it was, and Clive was a regular guy, but he was the brother of a legend. And one day, years later, Wendy and I were in Wales, and we went, so while we're there, let's go visit Charlie, or let's go visit Clive. He was there. And when we got there, they were all outside the house. And there was Clive and his wife and kids, and his mum and his dad, and they were just family and friends, and there was Charlie. There was Charlie, the Pontypool front row. There he was. And I remember Clive hugging us, "How are you doing? This is my mum, this is my dad, this is my brother Charlie, and this is his wife." And I suddenly thought, oh, he's just part of the crowd here. He's just part of the crowd. That we're not different from him. And I always remember how Clive was never ashamed of his brother. He was proud of his brother. And here we have the book of Hebrews clearly saying that Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call us his brothers. And I'm thinking, you mean to tell me, Jesus, that I can wear the same shirt as you? That I can play on the same team as you? That me and you can pack down in the front row? You have no idea what that means to me, but whatever it means to you, whatever's the most precious thing in your life, you and Jesus are on the same team, because he is not ashamed to call you his brother. He's not ashamed to call you his sister. Don't know what you've done. Don't know where you've sinned. Don't know how much you've failed. Don't matter whether you've had an abortion. It doesn't matter whether you've suffered a tragic divorce. It doesn't matter whether you've been rejected or rejected someone. It doesn't matter whether you've had unforgiveness towards you or you have unforgiveness towards somebody else. Jesus is not ashamed to call you his brother. But when you have these sins that are weighing you down, you cannot look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith, because your shame is causing you to look back to where you were. And instead of Simon the leper just being a memory that you can laugh about, yeah, Vaughn the drunk, no longer, completely not ashamed. I have no shame about my past life. None. It's gone. Because Jesus died for my shame. And on Resurrection Sunday, I want to offer you the reality that Jesus Christ died for your shame. And what for every reason you are carrying, even if you did it yesterday, the day before, or 20 years ago, Jesus today is saying, begin the path of walking with me. And the recovery is real, because there's no shame between you and God, because Jesus despised it. And so today, I want to offer to each and every one of you the opportunity that we can today take a step of faith. Because I know a lot of you people. Many of you are guests, and I'm glad you could be with us today. But I know that many of you folks have got shame in your conscience. But I want to tell you something. God is not ashamed of you. And God is not in any way looking for you to pay back what you've done wrong, because he paid plenty at the cross. So let's all stand together. And I want us to take a moment and let's just bow our heads for a moment. And before we do anything else, let's just be sure today that Jesus Christ, that we've been talking about this morning, has also been received in your life as your Savior. So while every head is bowed here this morning, every eye is closed, I want to again give you the opportunity. If you have not yet received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've not yet had the opportunity to say yes, Lord, to him,